Book of Jude, if you will. We don't have to go to a chapter. Book of Jude, verse 17. Now, just a little background. Jude is Jesus' half-brother. Chances are, according to his writings, he didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah until after the resurrection. But then he got it wholeheartedly, and God inspired him to write this book. And at his conclusion of his letter, he says in verse 17, he says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. And Lord, those who have come to hear Your Word, Father, I pray that You teach and, Lord, that we have understanding. And Father, I just pray for each of these prayer requests that were mentioned. Lord, who are hurting, Lord, these are sick, and Lord, those who have no hope, Lord, that we remember Morgan, Lord, she come walking in this morning, and Lord, we just pray for her, and Father, again, Your only hope, Lord, that we begin to realize that and see what our weaknesses are, Lord, that You're strong. Lord, bless the day, in Christ's name, amen. He says in verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." You know, until we realize what our weaknesses are, it's hard to understand how God keeps us from falling. But there's several mentions of how we're related to in the Bible and the weaknesses that we have. We're referred to a lot as sheep. Now, I do some events for some local municipalities here, and we have what we call mutton busting. We get the little kids crying as they are, and we pack them on them sheep and let them run out through there. And my guy that usually supplies my sheep isn't going to be available for the one we've got coming up this weekend in Justin, so I had to go buy sheep. Now, it's shearing time, so I had to go buy them about a month ago so that I could get them before they were sheared, because you want the big fluffy sheep. So, Gene, you understand, they got to have the big fluffy sheep. So, for a month now, I've been a sheep farmer. I don't think you ranch sheep, so anyway, I'm ready for somebody else to own those sheep. Those sheep have to be cared for day and night. They're extremely vulnerable. We've got some big cow dogs that kind of keep the coyotes at bay, but every night you hear them go, you know, the dogs go barking, you think, uh-oh, coyotes are here. Sheep are predators of nothing. You know, they're so very vulnerable. They have us trained so well that we know when to feed them. We know when to do everything that to their beck and need. But we in the Bible are referred to as sheep because we have to be cared for. And we'll wander off if we're not careful. We'll go astray. But we're referred to a lot as sheep because we have to be cared for. We're referred to as branches. The vine produces branches. The branches produce fruit. We're to produce fruit. We're to produce fruit of our own kind, right? We're not apple trees and we produce bananas, okay? Now sometimes we're apple trees and we produce nuts, but that's personal deal. But we're to produce our own kind. God says that if the branches aren't producing fruit, what do? You prune them back, right? Again, caring for the branches. And again, our goal is to produce fruit. He says, look with me in Matthew 12. He says, Matthew 12 and verse 14. Says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I don't know about y'all, but you can underline that in your Bible. He healed them all. I get pretty wore out on these faith healers. You know, if God has given you the gift, as they call it, of healing, then we can take my truck, we'll use my gas, and let's go to Cook's. Just start right there, because if you've got that power, then you don't have to put on a show. We can just start on any level down there you want, because those kids don't understand it. You know, all you got to do is go down there and say, God gave me the power to heal. Let's start in room 101. And so I'm kind of wore out on those. But it says that Jesus healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was saying by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. I stopped this morning and I got a reed. I just snapped one off. There was several of them. But I don't know if you can tell it there, but reeds are hollow. There's a little nodule right there, but it's hollow inside there. And when this thing gets bruised, if it gets bruised up here in one of the nodules, it would bend over, but it wouldn't be broken off. This reed in the Old Testament represented the Jews. Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah when he says that a bruised reed, now the reed's already hollowed out. So once it's bruised or bent over, it's really weakened. That's Israel. Israel was really weakened. They didn't accept the Messiah or the Savior that God sent. And it says that Jesus, in His tender mercies, won't even go ahead and snap that off. He's going to care for it. The reeds were used in a number of fashions. We did youth camp several years ago. You can pull these out of the way. And the Caddo Indians used to make arrow shafts out of these. They were light. They could fly. All they were trying to do is produce the arrowhead somewhere. But they used these. They used cattail reeds. That's free. But it says that in His tender mercies that He wouldn't break it. Even though the reed was weak, of course, because it was hollow, once it was bruised, it was very weak. And again, this is a picture of Israel. Now, Christ has come to fulfill all the prophecies. Israel's rejected Him. But Isaiah said, even though they reject Him, He's not going to stamp them out. And then He says, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. Now, the flax is again a plant that's used for wicks. In the Old Testament days, I told y'all before, Charlene's got a picture in her Bible of of a lamp from about 2,500 years ago, and it looks like a little tiny boomerang about this big, and it's just about that deep, and it's got three little holes about the size of a quarter in it, and they would pour oil in there, put a piece of flax in there, and light it, and then that oil would come up through the flax and burn. The flax is what made it light. When that flax goes out, it produces a vapor. You guys have seen it when you blow a candle out and the wax vapor. That flax would burn your eyes. And sometimes it would just simmer for a long time and that would get in the air and begin to burn your eyes. That smoking flax that he refers to here, he says, not only will he not go ahead and break the bruised reed, but he won't put out that smoking flax. That smoking flax represented the Pharisees. The Pharisees had outlived their usefulness, just like the flax had. If that oil wasn't coming up through there and producing light, it wasn't of any use to anybody. You know, then it began to burn the eyes and not work in what it should have been. The usefulness was to produce light. The Pharisees, who should have known the Scriptures, should have known that is the promised Messiah as He fulfilled every one of the Scriptures. I told you at Easter time, the last thing Christ says on the cross before He says it is finished is, "I thirst." That wasn't out of a pitiful thing that He did, but He knew that the Scripture said that they would offer Him guile to drink. Therefore, He had to express that so that they would offer that so that all the Scriptures would be fulfilled. The Pharisees should have known that. They should have said, "Hey, that's it." The Roman guards that were around Him said, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." I mean, they realized it. But it says that the smoking flax, the Lord was even patient with the Pharisees. There were Pharisees that got saved. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He got saved. I mean, he fulfills this prophecy of Isaiah to a T again, that he wouldn't break the bruised reed or put out that smoking flax. That smoking flax still had an ember or a spark with it. Now, it doesn't take me but just a few minutes to get here and run into some certain people any Sunday and find out what kind of week you had. And you came here because there's a glimmer of hope. You know, once that flax seed goes out, there's no more hope left. It's not coming back on. But if there's just a little spark left, it's still there. Look with me back in Jude. Verse 19 says, "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." We talked about this last week about being poor in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean void of the Holy Spirit. That just means seeing us as to where we're at. You know, it doesn't take me but a second in comparison to say, "Well, yeah, I may be this kind of guy, but boy, I'm not Scott Malden." Well, see, that's not the compare. That's not the measuring stick. That's not it. "Yeah, well, you know, I do this, but boy, I'm not Kevin." Yeah, well, that's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is this. This is what we have to live up to. And again, it doesn't take me long to go, "You know what? I'm not going to compare myself to those guys because I'm worse than those guys because I know me. I know my heart and God knows my heart." So he says, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some, have compassion, making a difference. That's what I want to be, is I want to be part of that some that has compassion. You know, I've been accused of a lot of things in my church life. But I always went back to this verse myself, that if I don't have anything else, I have compassion for others. Maybe not compassion for, gosh, sorry you had a rough week, but compassion to, hey, are you going to heaven or hell? We're going to have tribulation in this world. Just be ready for that. We're going to have it. But there's always that hope. There's that spark in that smoking flax that we still have hope that God's on the throne. That He still deals in our lives. That we see, you know, I see things in other people's lives that increase my faith. When the apostles in Acts, when they begin to go out, they were being persecuted. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, all right, we're going to let you go. But if we catch you doing this again, we're going to do you in. And the apostles went out and their prayer was awesome. They didn't go to God and say, God, take care of our enemies for us. Boy, you need to get a hold of those guys. No, what they said was, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We don't need to worry about everybody else. Increase my faith. That's where we need to be. When we find out where we're at and our weaknesses, how we're referred to in the Bible, the main thing we need to do is, God, increase my faith. You know, how is it that we can understand that Jesus Christ is the healer unless we've been sick? And when I say we, someone in our immediate family or someone we know, how do we know that Jesus is the healer? What increased your faith, Roberta, last week? What God did for your sister. Right? So you experience that to say, wow, isn't God awesome? I'll never forget Kevin Davis coming to me and saying, you know what, I had my best friend's dad had a heart attack. And God saved him. And his best friend came to Kevin and said, well, God's good. And Kevin's question was awesome. He said, if your dad wouldn't have lived, would God still be awesome? God's good all the time. No matter what we think our outcome is, God's good all the time. But how do we know that He's the great physician or the great healer unless we experience some type of sickness? How do we know that He gives comfort if we're never persecuted? How do we know that? See, in our weakness, we can boast about how great our God is, but only in our weaknesses. You know, if we want to stand and say, you know what, bring it on, put it on my shoulders, I got big shoulders, bring it on, and what kind of a God do we serve? You know, talked to a lady a couple of weeks ago. She said that she was Catholic, but not really, because she couldn't go to the Catholic Church. I said, wow, what kind of church is that? She said, well, really. She said, I'm a good person, it's fine. Well, there you go. I didn't get into it. But we find out and we admit our weaknesses as to where we're at in life, then we begin to see God work in our lives. You know, I'll say over and over that sometimes we go through things and it may not be dealing with us at all. It may be dealing with the people who are watching us. You know, I've experienced things in my life where I searched myself and I said, God, what have I done? As Job did. You know, man, I've searched and searched and searched. Why am I going through this? And then realize, hey, it's somebody else that He's dealing with using me. Praise God. That's God's plan. That's God's will. You know, it's hard to stand when you're in that and say, hey, Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this great? But how do we experience how mighty our God is if we never experience the sicknesses and the discomforts and those kind of things? You know, humanistically speaking, we want to, you know, shake our fist at God and say, you know, how dare you do this to me? I'm trying to be a good... We don't understand God's mind. We don't know what's going on. Things happen for reasons. God's plan. I just want to be in God's plan. That's where I want to be. You know, I want to be used of God. One day I'm going to stand before Him. You know, one day we're all going to stand before Him. And I want to have that little glimmer in the flax, right? That's about what it's going to be. Look in 2 Corinthians. Paul here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. I think Paul says it best. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Short of Jesus Christ, there was probably not a greater man walked the face of the earth than the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was the first missionary, went through things that none of us could probably even begin to go through. You know, I was visiting with somebody this last week, and I said, you know, we're over here trying to do good somewhere, and, you know, we just get persecuted. And he said, man, what a good company to be in. Amen. He said, every time the Apostle Paul went into a town, bringing the greatest news to mankind there could be, the very first thing that happened to him and his compadres were they were thrown in jail. Every time. Every time they came in, they had the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were bringing the good news. And they threw him in jail. Paul said, I got to be careful. I've been given the revelations of Jesus Christ. He sat and was taught by Jesus. And he says, I got to be careful that I don't try and puff myself up. He says in verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for thy strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, I went to God three times and said, will you remove this? Will you remove this thorn from my flesh? Now, just from research over the years, I believe that Paul had some kind of eye problem where maybe his eyesight was bad or he got to where he maybe even couldn't see. There's some references in some of the letters that he wrote about writing a large epistle. Maybe his handwriting was large. We know that he allowed several men to write things for him. And he had to go to a certain town where they had a salve for the eyes. But he says, I besought the Lord three times that he might take it from me. And Jesus said, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. You'll be okay. You just do what I laid out for you and you'll be fine. Amen? You just go the way that I told you to go. He said, because for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I mean, we find out how actually vulnerable we are and how fragile we are as a people. We're extremely frail. Look in Matthew 26. We again have to be careful here. One of Matthew 26. verse 69. Here's the Apostle Peter. Again, probably second only to Paul in his tenacity for the Word. Always rambunctious, always jumping out in the lead. He steps in to protect the Creator of the universe. I'll tell you a little quick story. We were rodeoing off up in Oklahoma. I met a guy that come to one of my dad's schools, and I told him, I said, give me your phone number and I'll call you sometime. We'll go rodeoing. So I called him that first week, and he got in with us. And we went to a rodeo in Missouri and over by St. Louis, and I told him, I said, now guys, when we get there, we help the rodeo, you know. We don't just sit around and wait on our turn. We help the rodeo. So he gets over there, and he's doing some work in the arena. Well, something goes wrong, and a couple of the guys start getting mad at him. Not friends of mine, but just other guys, they get mad at him. Well, I'm off over here talking to a guy, and I hear the commotion. And about the time I get there, they've kind of cooled it down. This is while it was going on. So we leave. We're walking out to the truck. And at that time, I used to run toward the ambulances instead of away from them. I just told him, I said, hey, man, I know some karate. I said, you know, man, somebody says something you like, I said, you know, we'll take care of it. I said, just, you know, because he was just yes or no, sir, just back down, just as passive as of a guy that I've ever met. You know, just, and like I say, you know, at that time I was like, hey, you know, we'll just take care of all of them, you know. So he said, man, you'd do that for me? And I said, yeah, you know, I mean, we just met, you know, a week ago. And so he said, man, that makes me feel good, you know. So we go back. It was me and Charlene and him. We go back to his house. He had to go to work, and his wife was there, and we told her the story. She said, he didn't tell you? He's a third-degree black belt, learned in Asia. Bad guy. I said, oh, my word. I said, I'd have got hurt in the way of him throwing people around. But we put ourselves out there. Here I am going to protect this guy. Here's Peter jumping out, taking his sword out. He's going to protect the Creator of the universe. You know? I mean, we got to be careful about ourselves. Peter says, Peter in Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And he was gone out into the porch. Another maid saw him and said unto them that was there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Here's Peter, who took out his sword to keep them from taking him. Cut the man's ear off. And he was going to protect the Creator of the universe. Yet when Jesus was removed and there he was, they said, you know what? You seem to be just like those people down at the church. Your mannerisms, we think we've seen you with that crowd. We're pretty sure, aren't you one of them? Oh, no, I'm not one of those churchy people. Well, boy, I just feel like you really are. And then what did Peter do? He began to talk just like the world. He said, let me prove that I'm not with them. Let me prove that I'm on y'all's side. I'll talk just like you do. Because, see, we need to be different than what they are out there. That's our testimony. Why on earth do I need to come down here to church to get to where I'm just like you are if I'm already just like you are? Why do I need to do that? It's your testimony. When you say, man, come to church, it'll change your life. Look at me. Whoops. Well, tell me, what part of your life has changed? Because aren't you one of them? Oh, no, no, no. He began to cuss and talk just like the world. It's very important. Our speech is very important because, again, if we're telling someone that Jesus can heal them, whether it's a physical ailment, a spiritual ailment, whatever it is, they need to come down and find that out. Why are they going to ride with you? Hey, why do I got to go down there if you and I are of the same everything? If nothing's different about you, I mentioned this periodically throughout the years. When John Reed was going off to the military, I told him, I said, you've got to be a life preserver. Everybody knows what one of those are. It's the little round donut looking deal, says USS something on it. I mean, you can identify one, right? When you're out in the water playing and splashing, having fun and swimming and doing all, you don't want a life preserver. And who wants to ski with a life jacket on? You know, you don't need one of those. Who wants to wear a seatbelt? You don't need to wear a seatbelt. You drove over here, nothing happened. But when something happens, don't you want airbags all around you? Yeah? I told John, I said, what you've got to be is a life preserver. You've got to be able to be identified that you could save somebody's life. Someone, when they're out there treading water and they begin to get tired and they begin to look around and say, hey, there's that guy. I can go talk to him because he's different. I recognize him. I can recognize that he's something that I could hang on to. And I'm not speaking of John, but you see where I'm saying. He's got to be different. And we've got to be different in the world. We have to be. It's hard. Man, it's hard. I've told y'all before, it's not really difficult at all not to cuss in God's house. It's pretty easy just kind of watch your mouth, you know. I mean, not a lot of it going around in here. You get out in the parking lot, it gets a little rougher because we're kind of outside, you know. Man, you take a left or a right up there on 156, it gets really difficult. You get to work Monday morning, and all has broke loose. It gets really tough. But you got to keep that testimony. You've got to keep it. Because why? Why do I want to come to be like you if I'm already like you? And someone may be lost, and one idle word will do it. Just one idle word. Hey man, come with me. I'm a changed man. Oh really? You don't sound very changed. And again, it's a tough deal that befalls us all. But Peter here, Paul just got finished saying, man, I got to be careful. I got to be careful that I don't act too puffed up. And I've been given all the mysteries of Christ. He said, I've got to watch it. And then here's Peter, the one that's going to defend Jesus till the very end, physically. Jesus said, no, you're not going to. Oh, yes, I am. You just watch. I know better than you. Right? Jesus said, no. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And can you imagine how Peter felt when he heard that cock crow? Man, he knew. He knew instantly. He knew it. That, oh my God. You know, one of my pet peeves is people on the radio when they win a radio show or whatever. Oh my God. You know, that's what Thomas said. That's what Thomas said when he doubted him. And Jesus said, here, take your hand and put it up in my side or feel where the nails went in my hands. Thomas said, "My God, my Lord." I think he said it in a different text. He probably fell to his knees and said, "My God, my Savior." We have to understand that we have weaknesses, that's what we are. We can't be puffed up. I read some more stuff last week sin is rebellion to God. That's what sin is rebellion. Any kind of sin or any kind of rebellion is sin. When little kids rebel against their parents, that's sin. Now we as parents encourage a lot of that because remember, we don't want to stifle their creativity. We want to say, no, you don't. And you pick and choose what they're going to do. You know better. Brother Stone mentioned this the other day, and I told it to him last week when we were working together. He said, thank God for a parent who took their child by the hand and led them around the miry pit instead of pulling them up out of it. Amen? Yeah, your kids don't understand it. They don't want to, I want to go do this. Everybody else is doing it. Well, you're not going to. Because everybody else's parents don't love you like I do. You'll understand it one day. Lead them around that miry pit. Don't be around to pull them up out of it. See, we don't want to stifle their creativity because of we want them to kind of be their own person. You know who they're going to mimic? They're going to mimic their father. Before they're born again, do you know who their father is? The devil. That's who they're born of. You know, our goal in life should be the greatest father ever. You know, when I see those T-shirts that says greatest dad, y'all didn't tell me about the contest. Yeah? Put me in that contest. That should be our goal, is to be the greatest father ever. And it comes from teaching your kids when they're young, hey, we're not going to do these things. We're not going to do that. I know that it's better for you now. You may not think that, but it's better for you now. When we see, I knew a parent, good friend of mine, they just let their kid run absolutely wild. Y'all know who they are. They just let their kids run wild. Well, we don't want to stifle their creativity. Man, let me tell you what kind of kid they put on society. Yeah? It's because they weren't ever told, no, you can't do whatever. Remember seeing the kid that bawled and squalled at the baseball game and it was a big hoopla a couple of weeks ago? Remember they hit the foul ball at the Ranger game and guy next to him caught it and the little kid went to bawling and squalling and they showed him on TV and stuff. They wanted to make a big issue out of it and the mom said, no, I don't want him to think just because he cries he gets his way every time. Everything's fine. We don't need anything. Amen. Way to go, Mom. You know, we don't need that. Oh, he was bawling, squalling, pitching a fit. That's selfishness. I want that they've got. That's what that is. Thank God for the mom that said, no, I don't want him thinking every time he cries and pitches a fit that, you know, gets his way. We have to realize that we're weak. Just in our fleshly tabernacles that we're in, we're weak. We're very, very frail. And I think as we go to God and go to the throne and ask God for things, we have to go in the right spirit and mind. You know, there's a passage that says we're to go boldly before the throne, and I've heard evangelist after evangelist say, well, you just march right up there and say, God, you told me. No, you don't. When we go boldly to the throne, that is to go up and say, God, I'm empty. I don't even know what to ask. That's what that means. I don't even know what to say. You know, there's been times I've come to the altar and prayed, God, I don't even know what to say. I'm just at a loss. And God understands. He already knows before we ask. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the hour that we could spend. And Lord, I pray that you bless Dr. Henderson today with your message. Lord, I pray that you give him strength. And Lord, that again, it'll be your words from on high. Lord, bless him, Lord, as they travel on and Lord, they open another chapter of their lives. Lord, thank you for the blessings and for him being here with us. We ask these things in Christ's name.